Numbers chapter 30. Some of you will get your chapter of Bible reading in for the day, because I'm going to read all 16 verses. you're welcome. Numbers chapter 30, and I want to help you tonight. And if you'll listen to this, this could change your life, I promise you. And this is probably not going to go a direction most of you think, so hang in there. Numbers chapter 30, verse number 1. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows, or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul, shall stand. And the Lord shall forgive her, because her father disallowed her, not disowned. And if she had at all a husband, when she vowed or uttered aught of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallow her on the day, notice, on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow that which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow, and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day that he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows, or concerning the bond of her soul, shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or the husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether holdeth his peace at her from day to day, then he establish all her vows, or all her bonds which are upon her, he confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall in any way make them void after that he heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house. Now, this is a very interesting passage. It is going to be totally opposite, probably, what you have been taught your whole life. But if you'll give me a hearing carefully, I'll show you scripturally what this means, and I think you will see this in moments to come here. There are many different kinds of vows in the Bible. You have some vows that are a promise of action on how we're going to live. For instance, the Nazarite vow. All right? That was a promise saying I'm going to live a separated life in a certain way for a certain period of time. That is a vow. We have what we call wedding vows. That is a commitment to one another. And there are many other types of vows. I'm not going to go into them. But here in Numbers chapter 30, it is much different than what you might think. It's not just a promise to God. Okay? What I mean by that is this. You got the flu. You're hugging the porcelain God, giving your heave offering, saying, Oh God, take the flu away and I'll be a missionary in China, you know. And all of a sudden the flu's gone and you don't go to China. That's not the kind of promise God's talking about here. That's not a vow. you know, your kid was sick and on the borderline of death. God, you make my kid well, and I'm going to do this. And then you feel like because you made that promise to God, you have to do that because it was a vow. That's not what this is about. God knows that we're all sinners. That's not a shock to God. God knows our word is not as secure, as perfect, and as sure as his word is. How many of you have ever gone back on your word? Maybe even unintentionally? Raise your hand. All right, we all have. We all have. God knows that every one of us are going to break our word or even our promise at some point in time or another. I try to keep the promises to people that I make them. When my children were young, I tried to keep all the promises, and if I couldn't, something came up that was just outrageous. Now, I didn't make promises all the time to them. I made sure that I didn't make a lot of promises just to get them on my side. You know, some people make promises to people just to make them hear what they want to hear. And that's not what God's talking about. And by the way, that's not very wise. God doesn't want us to break our word, but he's not shocked when we do. May I say something? Even Jesus' disciples broke their vow. They forsook him at Calvary. They quit the ministry. They ran and hid. They went back into the world for work for several days. They gave up. They broke their promise. By the way, these were the disciples. These are the ones that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and heard every sermon he preached every day. They saw every person he healed every day. And they walked away from it. The Apostle Paul, he wrote more scripture than any human being as far as penning it down than anybody else in the entire Bible. From the book of Romans to almost the book of Revelation, he penned almost the entire New Testament. Half of it, 14 books of it. And yet Paul, in a moment of weakness, when God told him not to do something, went out and took a foolish vow. A foolish vow. All of our, if you listen to last Sunday morning sermon, I preached a sermon and I mentioned probably, I'm guessing 6, 7, 8 different people of the Old Testament, how they failed. They broke their vows. Now, may I say something? Every person in the Bible has broken their vows because they're sinners. We're all sinners. Now, listen to this very carefully. We're going to break our word too. Even here, the man that penned these words, Moses, he had already lost his ticket to the promised land because he disobeyed God, rebelled, went against God's word, broke his vow. So, even the man writing these words down that God was giving him had been in violation of this. Now, this vow isn't a verbal promise just for action of doing something or, oh God, I promise I'm going to do this. This passage is dealing with financial vows. This is a money chapter. This is in reference to paying our bills and our debts. When we sign up for a debt or we receive service for something, God wants his people to pay the money they promised to pay. That's what it is. God doesn't want us late. God doesn't want us skipping payments. God doesn't want us taking on bills that we cannot afford to pay. By the way, your electric, your gas, your housing, your trash, your credit cards, all of those things, your food bill, your all those things. This chapter is all about us paying our bills and not taking on more than we can pay. And there are a few exceptions on how someone could get out of that. And I'll show you those in a moment. The word vow here is literally defined in the Hebrew as a promissory note. If you look on your money, it'll say this is not legal tender, it is a promissory note. In other words, it represents something. Okay? That is exactly what the word vow here means. It's a promissory note. Meaning, we're the bank, we already have $550,000 of our loan. We're trying to extend it another $70,000. Wish it was only $70. I could raise that. and we will sign saying we promise to pay it back. And here are the terms by which we will pay it back. And we can pay more than that, but not less than that. Does that make sense to everybody? And it's a promise that we as a church are going to do that. God wants us to live with within our means and be financially honest. That's what he's teaching here. You know, I'm going to make a statement here. I find many Christians who never restrain spending to have all they want or feel that they should get all that they have, and they're dishonest in their debt paying of their bills. We incur so much because we think we deserve this, and yet we're dishonest with how we pay our bills. Now, I'm going to make a statement that's going to surprise even some of my preacher friends. I have found no place in the scripture where it says it's sinful or wrong to be in debt. Nowhere. Well, it says in Romans chapter 13, owe no man anything. We'll get there in a moment. But watch this. God doesn't tell us not to go into debt. He says, don't take on debt. You don't have the wherewithal to pay back. That's called foolish debt. And I'll show you that here in a while. If you can't pay back according to the terms that you have agreed to, then you are over your head in an unwise financial trouble. Malachi, could you push that too? And it's not their fault, we're in a rented building. We need to look at every bill, every financial obligation as seriously as God does. My wife and I don't just go out and spend money. I was talking to the loan officer for the bank that's carrying the loan for my new house today. He called me, we're trying to finalize some things and they need just a little bit more paperwork. And he said, Pastor, he said, this is one of the easiest loans I've had to process. I said, thank you. He said, no, thank you. He said, I wish everybody's would be as easy as yours is. He said, I don't find people that pay their bills like you do. He said, they complicate everything so much. He said, it's amazing. He said, I've not been to your church. He said, I don't even know what the name of your church is, except it's written on some paperwork here. He said, but I promise you one thing, your church isn't in way over its head either, is it? I said, no, sir. Everything's paid for. I said, we're going to build a building. And I said, but we're able to handle the payments very easily and go forward. He said, your people are lucky. He said, most churches don't have a pastor that knows how to pay their own bills, let alone the church bills. I said, that's a sad commentary. I said, that's why most banks don't want to talk to churches. And it's true. Now, God tells us in this chapter what and who he expects to pay financial debt and obligations. Now, let me help you here. Number one, what is debt or financial obligation? Debt or financial obligation is anything you sign or agree to pay for a service or cash for. That means utility bill. When you signed up to get your Potomac Edison, is that who most everybody has here, except for you? Well, you do for some of your properties. But Potomac Edison, okay? When you sign up with Potomac Edison, you have to sign a paper or sign a computerized paper or whatever that you're going to pay if you use, and I'm going to throw stupid numbers out there, but if you're going to use 1,500 kilowatt hours this month, when you've used those up, you pay for those after you've used them. You say, well, I don't have the money to pay for it this month. They should turn your power off till you pay it. Well, that wouldn't be very nice. That wouldn't be very fair. Well, let's cut your food bill off, put your food bill back into your power. Find out how fast you'll cut down on everything you do. That means your water bill, your sewer bill, if you have those, your phone bills. I know people that rack up hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And I mean, I've seen people that pay $300-$400 a month phone bills. And it's like, God bless you, man. Something's got to change. You know, I'm talking mortgages or rent or leases, credit cards, car payments, any car repair. Recently, I had to have something done. I don't even remember what it was on one of my vehicles. And it was last year I had some work done on my truck. And I found out what was needed, found out how much it was. And I had to wait a little while till I had saved up enough money, because I wasn't going to just rack it up and say, okay, now you've done the work. You loan me the money to pay it back to you. So I waited till I had the money to be able to pay it back, and I did it. I just didn't drive the vehicle much until I had it done. Your food, your meals, restaurants, gasoline, your bank. You say, my bank? Yeah, every check you bounce and it costs you $35, you owe it to them. Quit griping about it that you bounced a check. You spent their money when you didn't keep good records. And you owe it to them. You say, well, they shouldn't charge so much. You ought to be organized enough not to bounce checkbook. Okay, that wasn't very nice, was it? Basically, anything you pay money for regularly or even just one time is a vow. For instance, if you go to the restaurant, sit down with your family, and eat a meal, you've already partaken of the goods and service. You owe them. It wouldn't be wise to sit there and say, well, there's not enough of my paycheck this week to pay for it. In 2 weeks, I'll come back and pay the bill because I don't have the money tonight to pay for this. You're not walking out. So that's what financial obligation is. Number two, God expects us to pay as to the terms agreed to, no matter who makes the debt. My wife right now does not work a job secularly. She works at home. Believe me, that's a full-time job in and of itself, taking care of me. She works at home. And the Bible says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath, in verse number two, he's to pay it. Verse number three, if a woman vow a vow, she's to pay it. Now, let me say there's a couple exceptions here. Number one exception, single ladies at home are only obligated to pay a debt that they incur if their dad hears about it and he agrees to it, or he doesn't tell her she can't do it. Look at verse number three. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear a vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. Let me give you an illustration. My daughter goes to Commonwealth Baptist College. She's bound herself by vow to pay her college bill. That means whatever she cannot pay, because I agreed to her taking on that debt, it's my responsibility to help her pay that. Because I said, go do that. This is good for you. This is a debt that you should get into to pay. And you pay it. And if you can't, I'll keep up with it the best I can. We'll work on this. Now, when my boys went, I didn't help them very much because God made a boy to work a little harder out in the world. And they could put 40 hours in and take 15, 16 hours of class and keep up with it a little better than a girl does, especially with some of Mindy's medical condition. But she's worked her way through. My wife and I don't pay the majority of her bill, but we help her. We make sure that she has what she needs. Say why? Because we're guaranteeing her debt to be paid. Everybody doing okay? A wife whose husband allows her to spend money without saying, okay, you spent too much, take that back, or I'll take it back, is obligated to pay that money. The Bible says the only way she can be forgiven of that is if the dad, if she lives at home, or the husband says, what do you mean you just went out and spent $30,000 on a car? We're going back to the dealership and you're taking this puppy back. If my daughter called me today and said, Daddy, I got a good deal on a car. It's only going to cost me $31,000 for a car. I'm going to say, either you take it back or I'll be there tomorrow to take it back for you. Because you can't afford it. And neither can I. You say, that wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be right for her to keep the car and be dishonest with the whoever she bought the car from, as well as ruin her own credit. You know, giving your wife a credit card or the check card, and she has carte blanche to go spend it, and you don't check it, and then when the bill gets up, you wonder where it all went. Can I tell you something? That's your fault for not checking on it. And that goes both ways. Everybody doing okay? If you both sign a debt together, for instance, my wife and I will both sign on the debt for our house. Now, it's predominantly coming through me since she doesn't work, but she'll be on the title of the house, therefore she'll sign. But if something happens, she'll then be responsible for the house. But that's my job to prepare and make sure that it's cared for so she doesn't have to. Does that make sense to everybody? According to verses 9 through 15, widows and divorced ladies, whatever your name is to and whatever you agree to, you're supposed to be caring for. That's why people prey on widows, because legally they're bound to it. And they're generally easy targets. And it's not right. I don't agree with it, but it's true. Now, if you're not, quote unquote, disallowed by an authority in order to spend, then you're responsible for it. Or that authority is responsible for it. If a husband lets his wife go out and buy a brand new $30,000 car, and he doesn't say anything to her the day he finds out and get that thing taken back, then according to Scripture, they're in that thing together and they got to pay for it. Now you go back and read this. The word bond there is the same word bond that we just spent $5,000 for to guarantee that we make the payment for the site work and everything done being done for the church property. We are paying on a bond to guarantee the monies be sent to where they're supposed to be. That's what a bond is. Now, so widows, single ladies at home, and divorced ladies, unless there's an authority telling them, and married ladies, unless there's an authority telling them not to spend or to take it back, then whoever's there, you're up the creek for the payments. Now, let me hurry with this. Is everybody doing okay? Jesus loves you. I do too. I want to help you. But it's good stuff. It's not taught in our country anymore. Number three, God expects us to pay what we agree as or when we agreed to pay it. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now, let me remind you something. Debt is not necessarily bad. Unwise debt that you cannot pay is bad. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, look at verse number 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to, what's the next word? Pay it. It's in reference to money. For he hath no pleasure in, what's the next word? Fools. In other words, if you don't pay a vow, you're a fool. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow a vow and not pay. God says not paying your debts is being a fool. Now, we've all been foolish with our finances at some point in time or another. We all have. If you haven't made enough money yet. You will be. I'll promise you. We all go through it, all right? Usually hit it in your 20s. You just start making good money, and then you start losing good money real fast. Trust me. Now, God says it would be not to defer a payment. This is going way back. Brother Stoltz, you'll remember this. My wife will. Every once in a while, college students would have trouble paying their school bills. And you get to the end of one semester and getting ready to start another. But technically, you couldn't start a semester if you hadn't paid for the last semester. And every once in a while, Brother Hiles would get up and say, okay, to get you back in school and to keep you going, I'll let you defer your old bill to the end of the next semester, pick up and go forward. But it didn't mean he forgave it. It meant you're going to keep on paying, but then you got to pay the balance of what you owe to that semester at the end of this semester. And people would pay on it all summer long just enough to get back in school in the fall. They just, at times, things were troubled economically in the area, and he would do that from time to time, not all the time, but he would allow a deferred payment, which means you take it from here and move it to a later time. God says, don't do that. Don't live deferring payments. It's foolish. I can honestly say this, and I am no saint. I am no better, no worse than anybody else. But the whole time I went to Bible college, I wasn't late one time. I didn't have one time. Now, I got called out of class once for being late, and they put my name on somebody else's school bill. When they looked it up, they said, that's not right. I said, I know it's not. And I was back in class. It was just a clerical error. And those things happen. No big deal. Scared me to death. Let me tell you. Now, you say, preacher, have you ever bounced a check? Yes. Haven't you? We've all done it. But I don't make a regular practice of it. I'll promise you. I'll promise you. My wife and I haven't bounced two checks in the last 10 years. Guaranteed, if not longer than that. Now, I could have had a whole bunch of checks bounce here not long ago when a stupid Mexican restaurant took over $5,000 out for one meal. And when I found out the next couple days, I called the bank. They said, it's okay. We know what's going on. You won't have to pay for any bounce checks. We'll cover everything. This is not your fault. You have a good name with us. We'll cover this. Don't worry. Whew. And by the way, that wouldn't have been my fault. I knew who was going to pay it, and it wasn't going to be me. Some little taco dude was going to be giving me a lot of tacos. Now, your monthly bills, let me help you with something. Your electric, your water, your propane or fuel oil or gas or whatever you use, your sewer bill if you have that, your regular monthly bills, your rent or your mortgage payment, those all are agreed to be paid at a certain time. If your mortgage is due on the 1st or the 15th or the 5th or whatever day it's due, and your bills are usually due the same time of the month all the time. You'd be surprised how many people don't realize that. They just think the mailman automatically brings it whenever, and they don't see the pattern. But it's usually within a day or two every month that that bill is due. Now, let me help you with something. That's why making a budget based on a monthly budget instead of a weekly budget is better for you. You know that bill's going to be there. Well, I paid my bills, and I still have $500 left in my checking account this week. I can go out and have a party. Yeah, you can, but you probably need $300 of it for the next bill that's coming due next week, and you already spent it before it got here. And if you'd budget it, you'd know what you could and could not spend. Take your monthly average. I can tell you what our monthly average for our electric bill is. Same thing for water and sewer. Your trash bill, it doesn't change. Those are generally pretty close all the time. You can get put on the, what do they call it, the budget plan for the electric company, where you pay the same amount all year long, and it kind of balances it out so that you know exactly what you're going to have to pay every month. And by the way, take what you make monthly. Multiply what each paycheck is by four, and that's your monthly income, your take-home pay. Then you take what those bills are for a whole month and add them up and say, okay, I made $5,000 this month, and I have $4,000 in bills. That means you have $1,000 left over. You probably don't, but it depends how tightly you budget. Now, the tighter you budget, the less you're going to have here, but the less waste you're going to have too. Smart people, wise people, will budget their savings. They'll budget their eating out money, their all those kinds of things. I have myself on my... I put myself on an allowance. I take less than $25 cash every week for me. Put it in my pocket, that's it. If I spend it all this week, it's gone. If I don't, got more for next week. That's it. I can tell you exactly how much I take, $23.15. I put the rest in the bank. Everything else is budgeted. You say, why? That way I don't spend it. So, well, what if you want a coffee? If I got the money, I buy it. If I don't want the coffee too bad. I'll get it next week. Well, what if you want this toy or this trinket? Well, if it's something I really, really want, I go to my wife and we sit down, we talk and say, okay, what are our bills? What do we have? What's coming up? And budget it in there and say, okay, I don't need it this week. I can get it in a couple weeks. No problem. You will always struggle financially if you live paycheck to paycheck and week to week. Always. Now, you're going to have ebb and flow. And you can't guarantee you're going to have overtime every week. Don't live based on overtime. Live by your straight pay. Let your overtime be your savings, or yours to spend for other things. Now, the more you budget, the more you're going to have freedom financially. You know, I don't feel constricted. I don't. The more you shop, the more money you save, which means the more you have to play with. Shop for the best price, for the best product that you can afford. I know I shouldn't say it this way, but it's the only way I know how to say it. Some of y'all got champagne taste on beer budget. I know that wasn't a real preacher's illustration, but it got the point across. You want filet mignon when you can afford hot dogs. Good night. My wife and I lived on taters and rice and as cheap a meat as we could get our hands on, or whatever I could shoot and skin and eat. And there were some things I wasn't going to skin and eat. I'm not eating groundhog. I'm not eating possum. Amen. There's some critters I am not going to put in my mouth. But wait a minute. If the more you budget and the more you shop, the more you can save so that you can put it somewhere else. My wife and I are getting ready to purchase a new home. We're building a house. We've been married 28 and a half years. I told somebody today, it's hard to believe. Do you know in the 28 and a half years we've been married, I've bought 4 pieces of furniture new. Everything else has been used or donated. in the 28 years we were married. Every bit of it. I'm selling all of our furniture that I can get rid of and taking the rest of the dump. And when we get our new house, I'm buying my wife new furniture for the first time. I would say after 29 years of marriage by then, we've gotten it down to where we can do it. Plus, I don't have three kids that are going to tear it up anymore. Glory to God. But they'll bring their little grandkids with us. But shop around. I'm going to be very open with you. To get my house ready. I spent $1,300 on a roof. I had it priced for somebody to do it, and it was over $6,000. Cost me $1,300 and some pizza and water. Got a group of guys together and said, come on over if you can to help. And watch Neil almost turn white. I didn't know he was a scared of heights till we were done with the project. I said, put these over on in. He said, could you get that one, preacher? Yeah, no problem. We're getting off the roof. Preacher, I'm afraid of heights. Why did you tell me that before? Poor guy. He wasn't supposed to be the color he was, but it was kind of, oh, bless his heart. I saved $5,000 on my roof alone. I painted the whole inside of my house. My wife and I put 27 gallons of paint on the inside of my house. I shopped around. I got carpet. You wouldn't believe I put 800 square feet of carpet in my house for $1,500. That's carpet pad, tearing the old out, putting the new down, and the labor. I shopped around. I have less in the total package of my house than it would have cost just to get my roof done. I put my own fence up. I grabbed Malachi and Brother Barnes to help me carry the things in that they delivered to the house. Carried them to the backyard. My dad and I put every one of those up. It cost me a little bit of work, but an $1,800 fence versus, and I got the quote for the fence, it was over $6,400. I saved another $5,000. Now, wait a minute. When I signed the papers for my new house, we saved $8,000 $13,500 that day. Because I signed in 2017, I got 2017 prices, plus the closings were included if I signed at a certain time, and I got all my closing costs covered, as well as the old pricing instead of the new pricing, and I saved $13,500. I saved over $25,000 minimum between the two houses. That's how I can afford a little bit to go out and buy some furniture. I know what my rent's going to be for the 6, 7 months, 8 months that they're building my house. And what I'm saving in that and my tax return check is going into making sure we are able to put the things into the house she wants. It's all part of the budget. When I get my tax check, guess where it's going? The bank. Say why? Because it's going to be furniture. I plan on sitting down in the house on something other than the floor. Everybody doing okay? Don't live thinking you always need the top of the line. That doesn't mean I'm going to go out and spend $6,000 for a couch. Okay? I have some sense here. Now, I'm going to buy something nicer than what we've had. But that doesn't take much. Goodwill is not hard to beat. Now, wait a minute. But I'm not planning on going to Value City Furniture either. I'm going to go a step above that. I might not go to, what's the little Shamrock dude? The real expensive furniture store. Haverty's or whatever that. I mean, there's some real expensive ones out there. You walk in and if you don't have a bow tie and a tuxedo on, you're not welcome kind of place. I don't do that. I can't shop in places like that. I don't buy $500 and $1,000 suits. The only new suits I've gotten, the church has bought me. every other suit I spend $20 on at, what's that joint in Hagerstown? Yeah, Act Two. I've got $500 suits that I paid $20 for. I saved $480 a suit. Praise God. I had somebody give me a $100 belt. I didn't pay for it. They didn't. They said, here you go, preacher. Love it. I don't go out and spend $100 for a belt. Good night. Piece of rope doesn't cost me hardly anything. Budget your weekly spending money and take it as cash. And when it's gone, you're done for the week. Keep yourself on a tight rope. Say, well, what if? Let me give you. Don't use your credit card for spending money. Don't use your bank card for spending money. Don't rob Peter to pay Paul. Say, well, I won't get gasoline. I'm going to get food instead of gas, and I'll make it. No, you got to go to work. You got to drive family here. You got to go here. Got to go there. If you stress at bill paying day, it's because you haven't self-disciplined to budget to spend whatever you're supposed to spend and not more than you're supposed to. Don't waste your money. Give you a couple tips, and I'm going to be done because y'all can't handle much more. Don't waste your money. Late fees waste your money. Why spend money on a late fee? Our church has been late on one bill, one time, in 5.5 years. And that's because we changed buildings, and they, for some reason, this company wouldn't forward from the old mailbox to this one, and it got held. They say, oh, we don't forward those. That's illegal. First time I heard that one. We paid it that day. It was caught up. It was done, and everything was good. It wasn't because we just didn't want to pay it. It got lost in the shuffle of moving. That was the only bill in all these years we have not paid on time. Late fees, high interest. Some of you pay exorbitant amount of interest on your credit cards. 16, 18, 20, 25, 26. I've seen as much as 32% on credit cards. And if you only pay the minimum, it'll take you 35 years to pay your credit card off. And some of them will charge you even more if you put more on the principal. They'll charge you higher, and it's just unbelievable. Did you know bounced checks cost you more money than it's worth? I think it's $35 in most places per bounced check. I don't know. Is that? It used to be that. It could be more. I don't know. I didn't check. Okay, I'm going to say this looking down here. Fast food is a way for the fast food industry to make fast money. We spend way too much money on fast food. I'm not talking just McDonald's and Burger King and all those places, but I mean anywhere. Go to Sheetz and pick up a bottle of water. It costs you $2, and for another dollar, you could add 30 of them. I don't go get coffee all the time anymore. We've been cutting back, getting ready for a house and my daughter, and cutting my salary back, so I don't stop and get coffee every day. I don't have the money to do it, so I bring it. No big deal. It's not a big deal. If I've got extra spending money and I really got to get an extra one, okay. Every once in a while, somebody will bring me a Dunkin' Donut card or a Sheetz card. I'm thinking, man, I get extra coffee. A lot of times, I'll use my Sheetz card to help somebody else that needs gas. Or I'll use it for gas money, and that leaves my gas money free for something else. Everybody doing okay? Try packing your lunch. You can pack your lunch a whole lot cheaper than you can buy it.
Go on a diet and eat less. Ouch.
I was not looking at anybody. There's a mirror in there. I'm looking at me. I'll promise you, for a year now, for breakfast, I eat a protein bar. for lunch, I ate a protein bar and a handful of cashews. And I drink water. I eat one meal a day. And I'm not starving to death. Now, every once in a while, if I'm home at lunchtime, I'll eat a little lunch. Jeff's been home, and I think I ate lunch one day this week, yesterday. But that's it. And I'm not dying, just so you know. Matter of fact, I could afford to lose a little more. If you're eating out, drink water instead of soda or your expensive drinks. The average soda, I know enough about the food industry. Do you know a glass of soda in a restaurant costs the restaurant a half a cent? And they'll charge you $2-$2.50 per. That's why they're always pushing it. We were traveling not long ago, and I've had one glass of soda in the last 2 years. And that was just a couple weeks ago. And I almost couldn't get the whole thing down. I just quit drinking it. Now, I did it for health reasons. I've done it for financial reasons. I did it for both reasons. Now, if you don't, I don't care if you drink it or not, but you figure $2 a head and you're paying for 4, 5, 6 people. You just saved yourself 10 bucks a pop every time, no pun intended, 10 bucks a shot every time that you have a meal. Well, in my family, if I could save 10 bucks every time with 3 kids and a wife, you know, after 2 or 3 times, I just paid for another meal. Okay. God says we're fools if we don't pay our debts on time and pay them when we've agreed to pay them. And if we spend all we want to spend on us and not pay our bills. For you to take your family out to eat and pay your electric bill late is foolish. That's unwise according to God. God says you agreed to pay the electric bill. You didn't agree to take your family out to eat all the time. My son's here. He'll remember this. I mean, we thought we were hot snot when we used to get to stop after church on a Sunday night at McDonald's at the drive-thru and get the dollar menu. And that we were in tall cotton if the boys could get 2 sandwiches instead of 1. There were nights my wife and I were picking through the change in the thing on the side saying, yeah, I think we got enough to get everybody one. There were nights we did it and just got the kids something because that's all we had the money for. They still remember it. They didn't know why that's all we could do. I didn't have the money. They'd ask. Not unless you got the money. I remember one day one of the boys said, Dad, I want 3 sandwiches. I said, I don't have the money for it. Boom. I said, good. All right, I'll get you one. He paid for it. I don't remember which one it was. I said, that's fine. If it's your money. But I didn't have it. Say, didn't that bother you? No. Nope. They're doing all right. They're making it. Take your Bible, Romans chapter 13, and I'm done. I'll quit making you bleed. Romans 13. Let me read one passage and make 2 statements, and I'm done. Romans 13, look at verse number 5. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also. That's your taxes. That's your monies. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Tribute, that's money. In other words, don't take on debt you cannot pay. It's that simple. And if you can't pay it when you're supposed to pay it, you're in trouble. Get it worked out. Get it worked out. We've all had those times where things are tight. No problem. But let's get through them. I've helped people out of bankruptcy. I've helped people from just before bankruptcy and redistribution of things and getting them through things. And I've watched people get out of it, and then they, the moment they're out of it, go right back into it. They didn't learn anything. Don't be guilty of that. If you make a debt, pay it when you're supposed to, pay it. And if you can't look at your checkbook and say, I can afford X amount per month, every month, for the next 3 years to pay for that thing, don't get it. It's that simple. My wife and my kids helped me get this elk hunt that Jeff and I went on last year. But I made sure that it covered 2 Christmases and a birthday and then some. You know, my wife and I only get, we gave each other a half a Christmas present each this year. Our Christmas is our new house and the things we're getting next year. We bought one thing. We bought a new Keurig because the old one was dead. And both of us have to have our coffee. We're getting the carpet put in. I had 2 couches. I had a corner or a curio cabinet. I forget. I had 2 end tables and something else in the kitchen. You couldn't get in the kitchen. But I got my coffee that morning. I got to work. A little while later, my wife texted me. She said, I made it to the coffee machine. It was hilarious. I said, you did some climbing, girl. She said, I did, but I got it. That was the only thing we did for Christmas. We did a little for the kids, as we normally would do, and that was it. And that was less than we've done in years gone by. I said, sorry, we're putting everything we got into a house. Like it or lump it. Can I tell you something? God talks about these vows and the bonds. Let's not vow to pay something if we can't afford it. By the way, I just taught you how to take a whole lot of stress out of your life. A lot less fussing, a lot less stress, a lot less anger, a lot less tension. I don't worry come bill time. It's there. We don't go into debt above our head. My new house, I've worked it out to where my new house will cost me no more and probably less than $100 a month more than what I'm paying right now. And that's everything. Taxes, insurance, HOA, all that kind of stuff. That's why it was time to do it. Wasn't going to go up exponentially. No problem. I say, preacher, are you worried? No. Are you worried with the church? No. We can handle it. We're not making a vow to something we cannot pay back. That's what God says here. I'm done.